And as we were looking at some of the parables, Jesus had a reason for teaching in parables. He wanted his disciples to know the truth, and there were truths in parables, and he wanted the people who understood who he was to understand, but he did not want the enemy to know what he had planned. Just like we don't want the enemy to know what we have planned. Now, my wife and I are not superstitious, but there's that little word. Now comes the truth. Okay. We don't tell each other what our plans are openly because we don't want our enemy overhearing and interceding. So sometimes there's things you just don't want to talk about. Because if it's plans about what you're going to do for God or what you believe God wants to do for you, you don't want the enemy to know. And that was the way it was with Jesus. He did not want the enemy to know what he was teaching his disciples, so the enemy could not head him off and foil his will. That has been the desire of the devil since the beginning. Happened in the Garden of Eden, and it's been happening ever since, and it's happening right now all around this nation. The devil in his power. Remember, he is the prince of the power of the air. He's been overcome. He was conquered at the cross, but he is still alive and well. And so it won't be until the final day when Christ takes his people home that the devil will finally begin to be conquered. So we're going to look at some more parables this morning. Now, one of the things that I shared with you last week is that in the book of John, there are no parables. Isn't that interesting? John was written to the Gentiles. The other books were written to Jews of one kind or another, Greeks, Jews, Romans. But in the book of John, there are no parables, so we won't be looking there at parables. Now, we looked at some of the parables that Jesus used in his teaching to the public and his disciples. And if you take the story, supposedly there are 40 parables in the Bible. That's what they count. I think there's only 39 because I believe that the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16 is true. So that's not a parable. But we're going to start this morning in Mark 4, Mark chapter 4. And we're going to look at a few more of the parables and the truth that we can get out of the parable that we can apply to our own lives and our own hearts. Now remember, if we do not take the word of God and apply it, we might as well be sitting out in the field watching birds, because that's what the Bible is for. It is not just for reading, not just for hearing. It's for doing. Remember what James said? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. So this morning, as we look at the parables, it will be so that we can do, not just hear. Mark 4, we're going to start at verse 30. Mark 4, verse 30, and he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs and shooteth out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word to them as they were able to hear. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. When you were a baby, some of you were, Don't want to admit it, but you were. When you were a baby, you did not have a concept of God. The little baby doesn't have a concept of God. That came as you grew, as you matured, as you physically grew, as you mentally grew. You began to get an idea of who and what God was. But we have a statement that God made that he has put within each human being born, with each. There's no exceptions. That he has put a knowledge of himself within us. Now, we don't have to be true to that. We have choices. We can be true to it, or we can do things our way and ignore God's way. And many people are doing that today. That's what happened with Israel. They would do things God's way for a while, and then they would fall into idolatry. And idolatry, by the way, is not necessarily an idol in a bathtub you see in somebody's front yard, okay? That is an idol, but that's not necessarily idolatry. Anything in life can be an idol. This church can be an idol to you. It can come between you and God, and anything that comes between you and God is an idol, whether it be politics, and boy, do we have some idolaters. That's an idol. Power is an idol. Money is an idol. Recreation is an idol. There are all kinds of idols. And they don't have to have a form or a statue. It's whatever comes between you and God that becomes an idol. And we have idolatry rampant in this nation right now. Little by little, as you grew, you began to understand who God was and who you were. That's important. We need to know who we are too. You are not God. You realize that. You are not in control of your life, even though you thought you were. I know I thought I was. And I would get so frustrated because I couldn't do what I thought I was going to do. At some point, somebody told you about Jesus Christ. Because if you know him as your personal Savior right now, somebody had to tell you about him. Somebody did. And that is the job that we all have, is to tell other people about Jesus. Finally, you came to a point where you knew that he had died for you and you were a sinner. And when you came to that point, you had a decision to make. Would you let him be your Savior? Or would you be your own person? Sometimes we mix that up a little bit. We want to be sort of our own person at the same time. We'd sort of like to have the fire escape. We don't want to go to hell. We want to go to heaven. But we've got things that we want to do too. So we have to come to a point where we are willing to yield our will to Jesus Christ. And let the Holy Spirit indwell us and take control of our life. So finally you came to a point where you were willing to let Jesus become your spirit. And you were willing to let the Holy Spirit work in your heart. And your faith began to grow. And folks, it will grow for all of your life. You will not ever get to the point where there is not room for your faith to grow. Now, Jesus wanted to explain to his disciples about faith. And I'd like you to consider this about faith. If you had faith this morning, you could move a mountain. Literally. If you had faith. The kind of faith that Jesus is talking about. That's what he said. In fact, let's look at that. That's in Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17, beginning at verse 20 and 21. Matthew 17, 20 and 21. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. This was when they could not heal the demonic boy. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Father brought his little demon-possessed son to the disciples. They couldn't cast out the demon. Jesus told them, you've got to fast and pray if you want the power of faith in your life. Faith is necessary if you're going to serve the Lord. You can't serve him without it. And I love the way God wants to amplify our faith, the way he wants to grow our faith. Is all we have to do is look around and see what God is doing for you, for us. Things that you pray over for months, sometimes for years, he brings to pass so that that increases your faith. You believe, hey, it's worth it. It really works. God heard me. God answered me. And we know it's not us. We know it's not us, folks, because we can't do what God is doing. He wants to work among us. He wants to show us that he is a big God, and he's going to show it to us. So, God uses faith. And as long as we live, our faith will continue to grow because we will see God working among us. Sunday school this morning, right down that line, you know, I'm glad. It makes my wife frustrated sometimes. I tell her, oh, good, we got another, you know, emergency. We've got more things going on in our life that we have no control over. Let's watch God work. God, your car is broken down. We're sitting out in the middle of the road. And what are you going to do about it? At about that time, somebody knocks on your window and says, you having problems? God sent them along. We don't realize how much God is doing for all of us. And, you know, our faith can help to provide a place for the immature Christian to grow and flourish as they see us depending upon God for everything we need. Because he's the one who's going to give it to us. Now, you might think some person gives you something. Okay, God touched a heart. God touched a heart. And that person responded in faith to what God has told them they were supposed to do. And it's just so wonderful to see this going on. There are plenty of places for a mustard seed. Now, I don't really know what a mustard seed looks like. I've seen people hold up little bitty things and say, well, this is a mustard seed. I've never really looked at a mustard seed myself. The only mustard I know about, we're going to put on hot dogs this afternoon, okay? And no, that didn't come from a tree, okay? But he says that if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, that we can move mountains. And folks, that's what's so exciting to me, is that God is going to use a ministry, any ministry, that has faith to accomplish his will in any geographic place. Now, I know we are in desperate trouble as a nation. It's all you hear when you turn on the news. Depending on which news you're listening to, some of them are all for the anarchy and all the statue tearing down that. Think of this. Think of this. We sit here this morning. We have the absolute truth of God. We have read it. We have heard it. We have tried to live it. And so we know the absolute truth of God. And all this stuff going on out there, what are they trying to do? They're trying to erase the truth. So we tore down a statue of Calhoun and everybody cheered and celebrated. He still lived. What he did, he did. And that hasn't changed. And you might go hide the statue, you may never think about him again, but he's still Calhoun. George Washington is always going to be George Washington, whether he had slaves or not. Abraham Lincoln is going to be Abraham Lincoln. And so if you tear all these statues down or get rid of all these monuments, it doesn't change the truth. And so, folks, we're living in something that most of the world does not understand. We are living in a bubble of truth. We know the truth. We know the source of the truth. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, the truth. And so this morning, as we meet here, we meet here with Jesus Christ living in our hearts through God's Holy Spirit. And he gives us the truth. So, Jesus talked about a parable, about a mustard seed, how it grows so big. He's talking about your faith. If you will let it grow, if you will fertilize it and water it and give it enough room for the roots to expand. You ever tried to grow a flower in a little bitty pot and it wants to get big? It finally dies because it can't get its roots. God's giving us the whole world. He's giving us everything we need to expand, to let our faith grow and become big. And work for him and encourage us. That's the parable he shared with his disciples about the mustard seed becoming a big, giant tree. The next parable is about two houses. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Now each house that he uses in this parable, that he gives us in this parable, represents a life. Could be your life, could be somebody else's life. But every house represents a life. So beginning at verse 24, it says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, he's talking about his word, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and a wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Jesus was trying to tell his disciples and those who would come after them, that's us, about the two ways that a life can be built. Jesus has been called the rock. We can build our life upon him. I like, at least I used to, I haven't been to the beach in years and years and years. I haven't. I used to love the beach. I used to love to walk on the beach and see all the neat little animals that God had made that had washed up. And we used to collect shells, and then we would go out into the water and collect sea urchins sand dollars, yeah. All this stuff. I opened up a box the other day that's in our dresser drawer, and it's got some little sea urchins and sand dollars in it. Neat stuff. But when you're standing on the beach, I trust that you've all done this at one time or another, and the waves are washing in and washing the sand out from under your feet. You know, you sort of roll your toes down into it, and the next wave comes in and more of it goes out. You want to build your house on a rock? Or you want to build it on the sand that can be washed out from under. And that's the example that he used. And remember, these guys were fishermen. This was not something strange to them. They have stood on the sand and had it washed out from under their feet. They knew what he was talking about. They knew that if they built their life on Jesus, he would always be there. If they built their life on the sand, it would be unstable. Now, where do you want to build your life? There are people who love the beach. And that's where they would build a house if they could. But I'd rather be on the rock. And as you go up to Pickens, South Carolina, it's a little town up just at the foothills of the mountains of South Carolina. As you go up highway, I think it's 178 or 256 maybe, there is a big rock on the side of a hill, and there's a barn sitting on that rock. It reminds me of this verse every time I go by there and I see that barn still sitting there. It's an old barn, but it's still sitting. It's sitting on the rock. And that's where we want to be. We want to have our lives built upon the rock. One more parable this morning. We took a little extra time praying. That's fine. That's what we need. For the next parable, we have to go to Luke. Luke chapter 7. Verse 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Now here's Peter. Peter answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Look at your life. Look at what Jesus has done. Look at what he has forgiven. Should we love him? How much should we love him? How do we demonstrate that love? By giving. Now, we can't give back to him physically, but we can know what he wants from us. He wants us to tell other people about what he did for us, so that they will be able to have faith, so that they will be able to build their life upon the rock, so that they can trust the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. He's able to forgive. He's even able to forgive. I hate to do this, but I've got to. Nancy Pelosi. Yes, and Schumer. He's able to forgive the sins of the whole world, because that's what he died for. But not everyone will believe on him. Not everyone's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We need to pray for these folks, that someone will tell them about Jesus. Now, I don't know if they'll listen. If we were to sit down in their living room or in their presence, they were to visit our home, and we were to tell them about Jesus, I don't know that they would believe it. But folks, we've got to tell them. The problem is that we haven't been telling everybody. And that's why we've got such a hodgepodge of stuff going on, so much anarchy. People have not been told the truth, and they know they don't know how to respond to it when it's given to them. We've got to give out the truth. We've got to. Give it out in tract form. Make sure you're carrying some tracts. And in this area, make sure you got some of these pink ones too. That's in Spanish. It's the same thing that's in English, but it's in Spanish. And God loves the Latinos too. He'll save them. I've seen him do it. But that's the job we have to do. We're coming up on the 4th of July. We're coming up on a time where we celebrate the birth of our nation. Folks, if we don't pray, if we don't humble ourselves, if we don't turn from our wicked ways, how can we expect our nation to do so? How can we expect them to repent if we won't? We need to examine our lives. We need to humble ourselves. We need to go to God. And we need to ask him to spare our nation. And he says, he's promised, if we will do that, he will do it, his part. He will heal us. I'm going to stop there. I've got three more pages of parables that Jesus used to teach truths. These three will work for today. Let's make truth prevalent wherever we happen to be, and God will bless that. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you that Jesus taught parables, that he used them to reach out to people and help them to see the truth of his word. Father, may we share the truth with every soul we come in contact with. And Father, we just pray that you will prepare those hearts, and that they will accept the truth, and Father, that they will use it to find Jesus Christ as Savior. Thank you for each one who came out this morning, and Thank you for each one who will use your truth in this week to come. And we will praise you, Father, for all that you do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.